My junior year of college, I had the opportunity to study in England for a semester, first semester, and as an English major who was a little bit of an Anglophile, it was a great opportunity just to dive into British culture, and I got to study Shakespeare from somebody who spoke Shakespearean English, not really, but it was just beautiful. I got to visit Stratford-upon-Avon, the birthplace of Shakespeare, and got to experience a play at the Royal Shakespeare Theater. It was wonderful, and so I was really excited that I was going to have a whole class on Shakespeare my second semester, my junior year, as I came back to the University of Wisconsin-Eau Claire. And it was a Tuesday night class, so 3 hours of Shakespeare once a week, all right? I know, you're all like, oh, how did I miss that? But my very first night was a little bit of a culture shock. I stepped into class after having been in England for a semester and heard my professor read Shakespeare with a southern drawl. And I was like, I'm in the wrong place. What's happening? As we've spent a semester working through this book of Revelation, for some of you, it's the first time that you've kind of given yourself the chance to see what this book says and to see if there's anything in it for you that makes sense. For others of you, you've been passionate about it. You've been going to prophecy conferences for as long as you can remember, and you're super passionate about all the things that you've learned and all the things that you've known. And as you've come into church, you might have felt a little bit like you heard somebody reading Shakespeare with a southern drawl, like, what? This is not what I'm used to. But throughout that semester, even though I didn't hear it exactly the way I thought it was meant to be read, and though I didn't agree with all of Dr. Walter's conclusions about Shakespeare, I did learn a lot about Shakespeare and how his writings describe our experience as human beings and our lives here on this planet. And it's our hope that through this semester, whether you heard exactly what you hoped you'd hear or not, that because we invested this time and we read the whole book in its entirety together, that through it, you heard at least part of what God wants to give us as his people, that you've learned more about who he is and how that impacts our life here on earth. So today we get to just recap. It's time for finals. There's not going to be an exam, not here anyway. And so we're going to try to develop a study guide today and recap some of the core things that we've heard and learned through Revelation. Now, I found out that my slides all disappeared, and so you're just going to have to ride the wave with me, and I'm going to do my best. I tried to edit some of the things that I think are important, but my edited list is still long. Even so, as I came in this morning, I thought, oh, I didn't mention that or that or that. So there's a lot here as we think about this whole book, 22 chapters of intense truth. But it's a gift to us. And so as we prepare for finals and try to work through the study guide, what are the things that can captivate our minds that we might want to take with us into the next season? And so from your pastor's heart, that's what we get. We get some reminders, some warnings, and some words of encouragement. As we get started, I do want to read from the text again. We're going to read chapter 22, most of it. We're going to start at verse 6, even though the bulletin says verse 8, because I changed my mind on Friday. And so in your pew Bibles, it's page 1077. It's easy to find because it's the last page of scripture in there. But before we read, let's pray. O great God of highest heaven, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the assurance and the confidence that we have in knowing that you, Lord Jesus, win. That your sacrifice looked on earth like it was defeat. But in heaven and for eternity, it's known as the greatest victory of all time. And that is for us. That we might be reconciled to you, that we would find ourselves to belong with you, and that we would live with you, that we would be your people and you would be our God. As we read these words and reflect on all the things that we've learned in the past several weeks, we pray that you would captivate us, that you would help us to see you, to trust you, and that we would sense you drawing us close as you shout again and again, come, come to me. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Revelation 22, starting at verse 6. And I'll just admit that I will not be expounding on this passage in particular, but we're going to use it as, it really does summarize a lot of things that we've talked about and that will come up as we talk. So, Revelation 22, verse 6. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard them, heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Even just those few verses kind of capture a lot of the emotion and the intensity and the beauty and the awe that we've experienced in this book. And so, as I mentioned, I want to give you a few reminders. highlight a few warnings that Revelation gives us and highlight at least a few words of encouragement. Reminders. First, as we heard in the song from the choir, we want to start with the end in sight. Okay, it's best to understand Revelation and to best understand our lives. It's best to look, to read the end of the last chapter first. Though I would never encourage you to do that with an actual novel. Though I know some people who start there. They just need to know how it ends so they can enjoy the ride. But in Revelation, we want to start with the end in sight. The Lamb wins. The God who made us and rescues us is the God, the Almighty God, over all things. He's in control. We can trust him in all things, at all times. He wins the day. He wins forever. And he invites us to be with him. But it doesn't take us long, as we're starting at the back, working our way forward, to find out that as much as he is in control, as much as he is mighty and just and righteous, there is an enemy in the story. And evil is real. And it impacts us. And it tries to trip us up. Both our own sin, the brokenness in the world, the system of the world, Satan himself is conniving. He's trying to wear us out. He's trying to trick us into believing we are our best hope. But the Lamb wins, and we can trust him. Our enemy is real, but he is defeated. Another reminder, God time is different than earth time. Peter tells us that with God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. I think it was C.S. Lewis who describes God as always living in the present. He lives in the perfect moment that, like, doesn't end, right? Time doesn't work like that for us. We have to count it, especially in the brokenness of our lives. It sometimes works as an enemy. Sometimes it just feels scarce, like we don't have enough of it. And other times we feel like we have too much of it and we're just lingering. But with God, it's always the perfect amount of time. And one of the key reasons that we want to talk about this is because he tells us again and again, we heard it at least 3 times just in the passage we read today, that God says he's coming soon. This book was written 2,000 years ago. So for us, that doesn't sound very soon. It's not the imminence that we live in, especially in the busyness of our lives. And so we can start to get confused and think, is God just slow? Did he forget? Like, does it even matter anymore? Has the story changed since it was written for us? But God's time doesn't work like our time. And we can be assured that when he means it soon, he means it. And it's a way that we might not fully understand yet, but what we need to know is that we're closer to his return now than we were yesterday. And for us, the time is soon, and we don't know how to count the days. We don't know how many days are on the calendar after today. But we know that today we can hear the Lord yell, "Come." Final reminder is a quote from a movie from 2000 that I can't recommend you watch, but it's one of my favorites. It's a movie called Gladiator. And it is as violent as the name suggests. So just, it's about a Roman it's about a Roman soldier who becomes a slave and then challenges the Roman Empire. Okay, that's like the tagline. But while Maximus is still general of the emperor's army, They're preparing to fight this battle, and it's supposed to be his last battle before he gets to go home and be with his family. But he tells his soldiers, he says, "Brothers, what we do in life echoes in eternity." And I think that's a message for us from Revelation. What we do in this life matters. It has impact. Sometimes we can think, oh, God's in control of everything and he knows all things, so isn't it just kind of fatalistic? Isn't it silly? We can kind of wonder, what is my role in this if he already knows everything and he already knows the end of the story? But what we see in Revelation, page after page, word after word, is that the end of the story is determined by what we do here. That the choices that we make and who we choose to follow and whether we live by faith or live for ourselves matters. What we do in life echoes in eternity. We even heard it in chapter 22, verse 12 today that, I'll get it wrong if I try to make it up. Jesus is talking, and he says, "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done." Now, we know, in the context of all of Scripture, that we're not judged. We know no one is righteous. We can't do enough good things to win God's approval. So what Jesus is talking about is if we have trusted him and his righteousness has been credited to us, we'll get that reward. If we're striving for our own righteousness in any way, shape, or form, whatever that looks like, apart from Jesus, that reward does not belong to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us that in the end, we will go through this refining fire, and that all the things that we've done in our lives will be processed through this fire. And all the things that were done in the Spirit for God's glory by faith in Jesus will be revealed as precious stones that continue on. And all the things that we did for ourselves, all the things that we did in selfishness, all the things that we did just out of the humanity that we have will be burned up like hay and straw. What we do in life echoes in eternity. Today and the days to come matter. So a few warnings. I think one of the key warnings from Revelation is that Babylon is not our friend. The way of the world makes sense to us. The way people think, the way we live, the way we vie for power, our desperation by living in a place defined by scarcity. We all want to survive. We all want to make it through. We all want to find a way. And our desperation leads to all kinds of things. And sometimes people can do that kind of righteously, and sometimes it just looks filthy and ugly. We like to think that we protect ourselves from the ugly stuff and that all the stuff we do is good enough. But Babylon is not our friend. The Bible Project has a video, I don't remember what it's called, something about a dragon, I think. And they describe it this way. So the sea dragon, kind of this theme of evil throughout Scripture, is loose in all these forms, but it can be defeated. Yes. But be careful, because the power of the dragon is strangely appealing. A dragon slayer can be enticed to use the dragon's power and so become a dragon themselves. The power of the world has no usefulness in the kingdom of God. It looks like it makes sense. But we are called as God's people to be distinctly different than all the people around us. Not because we're self-righteous, but because we submit to the one who is actually in charge. And we trust him to fight the battles. We heard it in Revelation 18, verse 4. Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, in the sins of Babylon, in the sins of the world, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes." There's an example of this in 2 Timothy. There's this one reference in 2 Timothy, verse 10, to this guy named Demas. We see references to Demas in Colossians and one other Paul's letters, and I'm going to say it wrong if I guess. But Demas was a partner in ministry with Paul. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, as Paul is pouring out his heart to Timothy, he says, "Timothy, come to me as quickly as you can, because Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Babylon is a trap. It looks like it makes sense. It looks like it has promises. But as we saw, the foundation of all its beauty is sourced in Satan's deception. And we need to be careful. Another warning. The end is near. God tells us throughout this book, throughout Revelation, we keep getting these encouragements, these invitations, these warnings that say, "The end is near. Come to me now. Come out of Babylon. Come follow me. Come be with me." The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let those who respond also say, "Come, Lord Jesus." The end is near. And because the end is near, we want to worship God alone. He alone is the one who is worthy. Even John, a couple times near the end of this book, gets wrapped up in what the angels are expressing. Sometimes, like in our text today, the angel is quoting the words of Jesus. And John is, it's confusing. We don't fully understand it. Like, he's writing all these things as a gift to the church, and he's just, like, caught up in it so much that he starts to bow down and worship the angel, and the angel's like, wait. We only worship God. I'm with you. I look really brilliant and awesome, but I'm just a dude like you. There are all kinds of things that can compel us to captivate our attention, even things that are good and good for us. But we worship God alone. The end is near. We trust God, and we want to find ourselves belonging with him. And the corollary to that is that judgment is coming. We've read a number of heart-wrenching passages about what judgment looks like. How God is already expressing judgment in our world as warnings to us. But the time will come when all that is evil will be put away. And we don't want to be found in that dark place. We want to be redeemed, called out into the light, and find ourselves with Jesus. The end is near. Turn to God. Some words of encouragement. battle belongs to the Lord. It's an important word for us to hear again and again, because it's easy to feel worn out in the brokenness of this world, in the brokenness of our own lives. We can get weary. We see the darkness encroaching our camp. We think, how are we going to make it? Sometimes we think, do I even have the strength? When temptation comes and we think, well, I've been fighting this battle for so long, and in this moment it feels like asking for God's forgiveness is easier than fighting against temptation. But the battle belongs to the Lord. And it is not our strength we need. It's the Lord's. And the Lord has told us that in our weakness, He is strong. We can turn to Him. There's a song by City of Light that's kind of captivated my heart lately. It's a simple song on their album, Simple Songs for Young and Old, or something like that. We sang it on Monday, Thursday. It's Jesus Strong and Kind. This is a beautiful song that is really simple, but it just rips me open every time. It says, Jesus says that when I'm weak, I can come to Him. No one else can be my strength. I can come to Him. Jesus says that if I thirst, I can come to Him. Jesus says, if I fear, I can come to Him. The Lord is good and faithful. We can run to Him. Then it says, Jesus says that if I'm lost, He will come to me. And He proved it on that cross. He will come to me. The battle belongs to the Lord. In Zechariah 4:6, it says, not by might nor by power, but by God's Spirit. God has called us to use our gifts to live as His witnesses and His ambassadors in this broken and dark place. But the light is His, and He will shine that light through us. And as we turn to Him, He will strengthen us. The Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in us, and we can trust Him. The battle belongs to the Lord. So let us not be discouraged by the appearance that evil will win. Satan was pretty proud the day Jesus died on the cross. But neither Satan nor the world understood that that act of sacrifice changed everything and was, in fact, the end of evil's power. We said it again, I'll say it again now, the Lamb wins. Revelation 5, verses 9 through 14, is this beautiful sequence of songs and declarations of worship as we discover that Jesus is the only one who's worthy to open the scrolls. He is worthy. I invite you to read it and just like celebrate how awesome Jesus is. Jesus alone is worthy, but He is enough. Another word of encouragement that won't necessarily sound like a word of encouragement when we start. In the book of Revelation, God's people are described as the martyrs. And I think it's really important for us to recognize that as God has given this gift to His suffering church in the first century, that He wanted His people to know that every pain they endured and every sacrifice they made would be remembered. Sometimes we think, oh, does God even recognize how hard this is for me? what I'm going through. Like, why am I waiting so long for him to intervene and make it better for me? Revelation tells us that the martyrs, those who have sacrificed for Jesus, who said, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. They are the ones whose robes are washed clean. They have their names written in the book of life, and they are citizens of the kingdom that will never end. So as we endure, as we wear out, as we wonder how long will we have to wait, how long is God soon? It's important for us to remember that the sacrifices and the pain that we endure in this broken world lead us. They look like defeat here, but they're all turned to marks of victory in the kingdom that lasts forever. Jesus is coming soon, and with him, we can endure all things. And through it, he will prepare us for this experience with him. And as we're with him, he will clean ourselves and clean our clothes, and we will find our home with him in the New Jerusalem. And a couple more things that we've heard a number of times that I need to say again. Everyone who trusts in Jesus has an eternal home with God in the perfect city. We saw that Babylon is just a facade. It looks so beautiful, so powerful, like it has so many riches. But it all falls apart and turns to dust. And the city that remains is the city of God, the New Jerusalem. Jesus told his disciples the night he was betrayed, the night before he went to the cross, that he was going to go and prepare a place for them. And that he wasn't kidding around, that he, if he said he was going to go, he meant it. And he would go and he would actually prepare a place for them. And then he would come back to take them to be with him where he is. That promise still exists. The invitation is for us throughout the words of Scripture and throughout the words of this particular book. Come, come out of Babylon. Come to me. Come follow me. Come be with me. And the Scriptures in Revelation tell us that everyone who follows Jesus has a home with him. That there's room for all of us. That we don't have to wonder, will there still be room if I decide now? There's always room for anyone who will follow Jesus and respond to the invitation to come. But every enemy of God will be defeated. God and his people and kingdom are eternal. Satan's kingdom of evil is limited. Spirit and the bride say, come. Judgment is coming, but now the invitation is open to all who hear and respond. Through all the crazy descriptions of things that our human words struggle to capture in this vision of heaven, repeated through it all, is an invitation that Jesus wants us all to hear. He wants us to hear it for those of us here in this room. He wants us to hear it. He wants all people to hear it. Our neighbors, the Full Bay people, everyone. That the Lamb who wins The God who created us on purpose and sacrificed his own love to rescue us, life to rescue us. He says, come to me. All you who are weary and burdened, and I alone will give you rest. Whatever despair you've faced, whatever guilt weighs you down, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Jesus is the answer for you. And for me. Jesus says, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And the invitation to us today is that we would know that Jesus is coming soon and all the things that he's described for us are true. But the thing he wants us to know right now, today, is that he says, come, come to me. There's room with him. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning. And as we reflect on this book, we know that there are a lot of things that we still don't understand. There are a lot of wild and crazy things described for us here. But we pray that as we kind of close this book for now, that you would help these truths echo in our hearts and minds, that you would do your work in us, that you would give us strength and endurance and faith. Faith to trust you and follow you. The assurance that we can trust you in all things. And the strength to do what you call us to do in your name. Lord Jesus, you are the one. You alone are worthy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We give you honor and praise because you alone deserve it. In Jesus' name, amen.